Good morning, church. I just see the doors just open and it's snowing out there. What? Yeah, it's snowing. Oh, man. I thought it was spring. It's not Abbotsford. Yeah, there you go. Good morning. Welcome to Westwood. And if you are here for the first time or you've been here for a long time, if you've been walking with Jesus for many years or you're exploring questions about faith and about who Jesus is, I want to welcome you here and invite you to join each and every one of us on this journey as we seek to know God and to live for Him and to follow Him more closely. And so it's a wonderful thing to be able to take some time in a week and to be able to come together collectively and worship the Lord, who is the creator of our world, the creator of our very lives, and who came into our world to show us how much He loves us through the person of Jesus. And so it's wonderful to be able to come together. I want to just do a quick kind of shout out and say a big thanks to all of our staff and our board of elders who prepared long and hard for this last week's annual general meeting. We met a week ago tomorrow. We meet occasionally to do the business of the church, we say, and we work through budgets, we approve them, we work through ministry questions and leadership issues that arise, and together we do that collectively. So I simply want to say thanks to all of our staff who did all that work to kind of get to that day, that meeting, and to each one who came and participated, a big thank you. We don't do life and we don't do leadership in the church without each other. And so just a real, real big encouragement to each one who came. If you take your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 12. And we're actually taking a bit of a step back, a half step back from last Sunday where we were in Numbers 13. But I'm discovering there's so many awesome lessons in this book of Numbers. Who would have thought the book of Numbers, talking about this massive emigration of the people of Israel moving from a land that they had known, a land that they were quite comfortable with in Egypt, where they had been for 400 years, and then being led to the promised land, as the scriptures kind of describe, a land that God had for them, but was yet unknown. And so they needed to kind of walk by faith, not by sight, because they really didn't know what the next day held. And I can only imagine that was a very challenging ordeal for a community that size. Imagine, you know, 1.5, maybe 2 million people having to trust God every single day to provide for their food, to be able to ensure that everyone ate. The protection from the enemy nations that kind of surrounded them. Imagine cooperating with each other on a journey like that. If you go on a family road trip, we have a hard enough time trying to cooperate with our spouse or our kids and siblings. You know, we have a hard time getting from here to Vancouver without, you know, kind of blowing the whole car apart. And imagine what it would have been like with a group that size. Cooperating, trusting in their leaders who were guiding them and trying to guide them faithfully. An incredible journey of faith, I can only imagine. But that's exactly where God wants His people to be. What a great place to be. Yes, challenging. Yes, unknowns. But in a place where you have to depend in and trust God for everything. I really think that it's in those uncomfortable places of uncertainty and seasons of life where God does some of His best work within us, where He shapes us and refines us and stretches us as His followers more fully. And as I've alluded to in previous weeks, I really believe that God is moving in His people. Yes, here in Westwood Church, but more than that, in His church within the city of Prince George. I have the opportunity to kind of get snapshots here and there, and it seems like God is doing some great things. There's wonderful unity amongst the people of God, amongst the church of Prince George. There's blessing. There is encouragement one to the other. Business people are serving in the name of Jesus as they lead their businesses. Our college and university students are experiencing a lot of favor as they lead Bible study groups on campus. And many non-Christian students come because they are being drawn there and they want to know what God has to say about life and faith. And our young adults are leading the way in these Bible studies. That's amazing. Youth pastors in the city are coming together and experiencing the favor as they work together in a common cause. Even more churches this coming summer are setting aside a Sunday that they would normally call kind of their own worship service, and they're coming together to worship the Lord as one at the park. So mark your calendars, June 7th. I think it's 10 o'clock, but those are details that will come. But worshiping together as the people of God. I have that inner conviction that God is with us, as his name implies. Not just with us, but with his people in Prince George. And maybe that's why this story in Numbers has captured my heart so deeply. That he's with us, he's leading us, he's moving us forward, and we're having to take steps of faith. But I know this. I know that when God is at work and when God leads his people forward, it's a big deal. It's difficult helping a large community of people to move with God and with each other. It's hard. There's going to be challenges along the way. Sometimes there's going to be conflict from within, sometimes from without. When we see the fruit that God brings, we're going to be faced with times where we go, are we going to stumble on the obstacles that we see in spite of the fruit? Or are we going to focus on our courage in the God who's going to guide us? So it's going to require trust. It's going to require courage, perseverance, unity to move with God together as his people. But there's another aspect that I want to talk about today, and it's found in Numbers chapter 12, and it's the whole aspect of servant leadership, because I believe that when God moves his people, that he also uses imperfect servant leaders to give guidance to the group as they move. So it's stepping back a little bit from chapter 13. Sometimes plans are altered. That's okay. But when we think about this aspect of servant leadership and what God requires of his people, no doubt that we all have a picture in our mind as to what sort of the ideal leader is. Maybe it's a definition. Maybe it's a picture. So I want you to turn to the person around you and just describe, like, if you could kind of paint a picture of that leader that you kind of admire or would like to be with, who are they? What are they like? What are they characterized by? Just take a moment and talk about that with the people right around you, and then we'll come back to the text. Who is that person? What is that definition of a leader in your mind? You know, this past week was a historic one in the life of the Vancouver Canucks. Maybe maybe you've read the news. They celebrated, the Canucks, they celebrated and they remembered and they roasted and they toasted Henrik and Daniel Sedin before they raised numbers 22 and 33 to the rafters at Rogers Arena, where those two numbers are going to rest forever, never to be worn again by any Vancouver Canuck. Some of you are old enough to remember the day when Henrik and Daniel were drafted by the Canucks. They were round-faced. They were slightly pudgy. They were teenagers, 19 years old, known for their skills, incredible skills, in Sweden, but who came with all kinds of question marks for their capacity in the NHL. Could they do it? Could they be the kind of hockey players that everybody said they were going to be? They were mocked. They were ridiculed. They were labeled as soft. And they were often called the sisters. In 2011, when the Canucks had the Bruins on the brink for the Stanley Cup, Daniel's face was used as a punching bag by Brad Marchand. And Marchand was shocked that Daniel wasn't going to punch back. And so he kept punching him. Through all the highs and lows, the wins and the losses, Captain Henrik would stand in front of the media and he would address every question, no matter how easy or how difficult, and he would stand in front of his team and be accountable. 2 decades later, after consistently showing up, leading by example day after day, leading in every area of life, on and off the ice, their jerseys are retired. And it's unlikely that the Canucks, maybe any team, will ever have two brothers quite like this again. What's leadership? What's your understanding of leadership? You see, this aspect of leadership is really important to me because so much of my own journey in life, more than half of my life, has now been kind of walking this pathway as a pastor of the people of God. So learning to lead self, trying to be an example worthy of following to others, starting out as a 23-year-old single youth pastor, giving guidance to people who were twice my age, trying to make it look like I actually knew something, leading teams to third world countries, serving the whole church, sitting on boards, overseeing educational institutions and denominations, striving to lead like Jesus. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming because providing leadership to anything is fraught with challenge. It's not just leadership of the big things, it's leadership of the small things, of the things that are maybe just very common, things that you don't even think about as being leadership roles, like serving your children or your spouse, and being a husband and a wife and kids, and working together as a family. You run the risk in leadership of becoming arrogant or proud. You will be misunderstood. You might be undermined by others. You will sometimes make good decisions that are the best for the whole, but they're unpopular with some. You will make decisions that you thought were good, and they actually turn out to be terrible. And then you need to stand up in front of your people and be accountable. Because of many of these things and much more, all kinds of people will kind of steer clear of sort of formal positions of leadership in all kinds of spheres in life, including the church. It's too challenging, people say. It's too messy. People are too complicated. It comes with too much risk or pain, all of which are true. But whatever you might think about leadership, whatever your understanding is about leadership, when we study the scriptures and we think about how God operates and functions, you have to wrestle with this truth that God invites everyone to participate in his work. He invites everyone on the journey to move with him and with others. You just have to read 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 to get a little snapshot of that. But he often calls or he assigns some to provide sort of more formal leadership to his people. So when I went to Bible college, I did not go to Bible college thinking that I was going to be a pastor. There were some people that I went to school with, some of them my friends, who had that experience, but that was not mine. I went to Bible college because I wanted a faith foundation for my life that was anchored and secure. And then after several years of Bible college, I began to hear the voice of God starting to nudge my spirit for me to consider ministry. And then I began to hear the affirmation of God's people suggesting to me that I consider the local church. And this call, this assignment began to develop. And it was a process. It was a journey. And along the way on this journey, I discovered that God often calls people, and he invites people that you and I don't expect. And he surprises us. And then he demands a kind of leadership from those he calls, which is very different than what's often evidenced in culture, in the marketplace, in the world of sports, in the educational system. It's a kind of leadership that looks different than what's common to man. So whatever your understanding currently is about leadership generally, and leadership within the church specifically, as we move with God as his people, trusting him that he knows best and that he's going to guide us along the way, we are going to need many leaders to serve the vision that God has for his people at Westwood, in the city of Prince George, and beyond. But how these leaders are shaped and how these leaders are characterized is of paramount importance. It's of utmost importance. We can't just simply think that leadership is going to happen or that leaders can just kind of do their own thing or be characterized however they want. Not true. In our story, in Numbers, there's Moses, and there's Aaron, and there's Miriam. And they've all been key leaders guiding Israel from Egypt. Moses was definitely the face of the movement. Aaron was less confident and more apprehensive, but he was a leader. Miriam, she was actually the older sister, and she had cared for her younger brother Moses when he was just a little baby in the Nile River. She would have been quite a bit older than Moses, and she was actually the worship leader of the people of God, especially when they came through that Red Sea. And you can read about her music and her songs and her leadership in the Psalms and then in Exodus 15. So this is a family leadership deal guiding Israel forward. Now, two interesting events occur that begin to shift this leadership focus or core. The first was when Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, witnessed his son-in-law dealing with all the challenges of this large community, and he was dealing with them all alone. Everyone who had a complaint, everyone who had a concern, everyone who had a question would come to Moses, and they would wait their turn until he was available for them. And his father-in-law sees this and says, "Dude, this is bad leadership. You are not leading well. Your family's going to go down the tubes. You need some help." And he gives him some advice and to show him how to organize his life so that he can actually be an effective leader. And Moses actually did that, and it became quite effective. The second event comes a while later when, after Moses asked God specifically for help, God gives him 70 elders who are anointed with the Spirit of God to share the leadership load with him. And Moses was absolutely thrilled that he wished that everybody was a prophet who would take up the mantle of leadership. Like, that's amazing. Like, that would be awesome for every pastor to hear that, you know, that everyone wanted to kind of take up the mantle of leadership. Now, I've not always read these texts in this way or considered some of the background dynamics. But Moses' siblings, Aaron and Miriam, may be growing a little bit jealous because their brother is becoming the emerging leader, the one out front, the face that everybody sees. It was true of Joseph also, if you kind of read that story. But further, there's this significant power shift as more people are becoming actively involved in the leadership of Israel. So depending on how you understand leadership, these events might be wonderful developments. Wonderful. They're welcomed with gratitude. You got more people who are accepting the call to serve others with some gifts or skills in leadership roles. So depending on if you look at it that way, it might be awesome. Or it might be absolutely terrible if you see this development and release of others to lead as somehow challenging your turf. I thought I was the one who was in charge. I thought I was the one who was leading this group of people or mentoring that person or giving leadership to this work team in my place of employment. How come he's now in my spot? What gives? So depending on how you look at this, you know, you can kind of come out on two different ways. Miriam and Aaron clearly did not like what was going on. This is where Numbers 12 starts. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. So they're actually kind of pulling in things that Moses has no control over, and they're starting to like diss his flesh and blood because they don't like how things are developing. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they ask? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Imagine, leadership is challenging at the best of times, but to have your own brother and sister kind of turn on you because they're growing jealous and start to diss your wife because she's of mixed ethnicity with darker skin is really, really low. And it's often the personal blows that steer people away from accepting assignments that God has for them, or keeps them from re-engaging with assignments that they may have experienced in the past. For Moses, he had to deal logistically with getting these folks out of Egypt through the Red Sea, trusting God for food, putting up with rabble on the outskirts of the camp, helping people focus on courage in God rather than on fear, dealing with his closest leadership team, his brother and sister, who are turning on him. Yet Moses perseveres, and he demonstrates the kind of servant leadership that God seeks and the kind of servant leadership that every church needs, including Westwood Church. And I want to look at two qualities of leadership that emerge in this text that I think are absolutely key for servant leaders. And the first is this. If we want to be about developing servant leadership at Westwood Church to share the load, to carry the load as God moves the people of God forward, we're going to need servant leaders who first follow. See, that's really where it starts. Servant leadership begins first by following. You never start leading by leading. You start leading by following. Think about Daniel and Henrik Sedin for just a moment. They came into the NHL as gifted 19-year-olds. When you are a gifted 19-year-old and you're coming from another continent and you are the bomb in that place and you've done everything there and now you are kind of drafted like right at the top of the pile, like What's the temptation, you think, for one's head to kind of go, boom? Thankfully, I don't believe we ever really saw that. They actually made some choices early on to follow some voices in their life that were really solid. Trevor Linden, Marcus Naslund, Dan Hamhuis. They listened. They followed. They learned from some amazing mentors. One learns to lead in your family, in your workplace, at school, and in the church by first following. But who are we supposed to follow? Like, we're probably not going to be following Trevor Linden, Marcus Naslund, Dan Hamhuis, and Daniel Henrik-Sedin. But who are we supposed to be following? Jesus. First and foremost, servant leaders are all about following the one who models servant leadership. Amen. Jesus. That's where it begins. Moses. So Moses meets God in a burning bush, and he has this amazing, powerful, and personal experience where God speaks to him, and he invites Moses to follow him. And God has an assignment for him, a task, and he invites Moses into that, and Moses didn't really want to. I don't blame him. Moses is freaked out because he knows it's a big deal. What? You want me to lead your people from point A to point B? Moses had seen the challenges in Egypt. He knew that it wasn't going to be easy. So Moses, he wanted to pass it off to his brother Aaron because he thought that he was a poor communicator. He didn't think he was confident enough around other people. How many of you here understand what Moses would have been thinking? I'm not a great speaker. I'm not super confident around people. I kind of like to work behind the scenes, right? Like, many of us can actually understand. Now, sometimes we need to be careful because we can easily kind of embrace this false sense of humility where we downplay gifts or things that other people see in us, and we want to pass them off to somebody else. Sometimes it's simply an honest, I think you need to ask someone else better suited for the task. But whatever the case, however we feel about, you know, these situations when God kind of invites us to an assignment, it is clear that God sees things differently than we usually do. So what we might see as incompetence or inexperience or ill-equipped or unresourced, God sees potential. And he desires obedience. See, God didn't ask Moses to compare or contrast his skill set with another. Aaron may actually have been a better communicator than Moses. He could have been. But God's not asking Moses to compare to his brother. God is asking Moses whether or not he will accept the assignment that he's invited him into. He's looking for Moses' willingness to follow and to obey. This is so important when we think about servant leadership, because servant leadership begins by following. And we learn to follow by listening to the voice of the one who knows us, loves us, and has called us. So it's all about learning to walk in step with the Spirit of God. This becomes foundational to becoming a servant leader. It's not about trying to measure up to what you think others are looking for. It's not about popularity. It's not about economic success. It's about following Jesus first and foremost. And if we learn together to follow Jesus first, I actually think that God will do amazing things through his people. Amazing things. I can only imagine how many times Moses might have been tempted to listen to the other voices, either around him or the voices in his head. Like the voices that are saying, wow, this is hard. The voices that are saying, maybe I shouldn't have accepted God's invitation. The voice that says, huh, I thought everybody was going to like me. The voice that says, don't these people get it? Like, isn't it crystal clear? Like, don't they see? The kind of servant leaders the world needs, the kind of servant leaders that your workplace needs, the kind of servant leaders that your school and your family needs, and the kind of leaders that Westwood Church needs are the kind who are first and foremost focused on following Jesus wherever he leads. So rather than focusing on all the potential challenges around how you understand leadership and whether or not you think that you're a leader or not, I'm asking each of us this morning to focus first and foremost on following Jesus and asking and doing what he asks of us. That's my request. Servant leaders, lead by first following. The second lesson that I see from this text is that servant leaders move downward. See, so much of our understanding about leadership is driven by other spheres in life that emphasize that leadership moves upward and to the right. And you become a leader as you grow in all kinds of skills and abilities and resources. And some of that is true, but the trajectory that the biblical story portrays is a different trajectory. It's a downward trajectory. It's one of becoming less, not becoming more. So Moses, he's generally understood to be the author of Numbers. So when you read verse 3, it's actually kind of humorous. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Isn't that great? Who writes that about themselves? I think this is an example where the writers of Scripture often had copyists or editors, kind of people who came along with them, and they would write down the story of God. I think this is one of those examples because we see it in other parts of Scripture. So, even though Moses has this amazing position of authority, he's leading all these people. It's a big deal. What the text is saying is he lacked arrogance. He did not exalt self. He chose the pathway of service even when it was hard. You see, one might have expected that being in his position of authority, that he would have actually pulled that authority card and he would have done the Donald Trump and he would have fired his brother and sister from their leadership role when they undermined and disrespected him. Your wife's a so-and-so. Well, you're fired. Get out of here. But Moses doesn't do that. He's noted as one who is humble, who moves downward. And in this particular case, this is fascinating. In this particular case, Moses is so humble and he is so burdened that he is either unwilling or he is unable to defend himself, which may be why the Lord stepped in to defend his servant. And the Lord heard this. And over lunch, you can kind of talk about some of the implications of the punishment that Miriam specifically, but both of them as brother and sister, had to endure. Servant leaders are known for becoming less, not more. And who likes to move downward? Becoming less. Don't we want up and to the right kind of leadership, people who don't allow themselves to be walked over, mocked, scorned, ridiculed. Who's our example? Jesus. With Moses, God provides more leaders to serve with him, and he's thrilled, absolutely grateful that God chose to use all kinds of people to serve the vision. He wasn't jealous, he wasn't threatened, he was excited. What a great lesson. Servant leaders are not threatened by others coming into their area of ministry. They welcome it. They actively engage and pursue other people. They invite others to come alongside as they lead by example, as they lead under. Servant leadership is not about doing everything yourself or thinking that if you don't do it, it's not going to get done or it's not going to get done the right way. Servant leadership is all about empowering and equipping others, releasing other people, getting them to do what you cannot do alone. And as you do that, you will move downward. In your family, in your workplace, at school, in the church. I think this is so important, and I can't emphasize it more. When we think about servant leadership, when we think about moving with God and having him kind of shape our future and what's it going to take, what's it going to need, what are we going to need? It's going to need a lot. As we think about engaging and empowering the next generation, you know what? They're not going to have the education. They're not going to have the experience. They're not going to have the wisdom that you might have or that I might have because of where we're at simply in life. But I do know this. I know that they are excited about being actively engaged and they have a desire to be a part of the work of God and his move. So what does that mean for those of us who are older? What does that mean with those who have more experience in education and wisdom? Are we being the kind of people who are following Jesus first and foremost, leaving an example worthy of being followed for those who are coming behind? Is the trail that's being marked behind us one where others, the next generation, truly want to kind of find their place in? You see, we better get that down first. And I'm speaking to those of us who are a little bit older. We better get that down first. Are we the kind of people who are making space for those who are coming behind us, giving them a voice, allowing their ideas, their creativity to find their place, giving them experiences and responsibilities and appropriate kind of leadership roles? This is going to be mentoring others. It's going to mean that the more experienced older person may step back from something that they actually enjoy doing. It might mean for that person to hold back from saying something when they see maybe what's better, but they know that the person following needs to learn a valuable lesson. And so they're there present and they're there willing to kind of work with, but they don't necessarily always give the answers. One becomes less. One moves downward, being an example, following the Jesus way and releasing others to serve as we pursue the vision of God together. I wonder if a mark of a mature servant leader is how they respond after they have completed something. Maybe an area of ministry in the church. Maybe a leadership role in the marketplace or at school. How does a person transition from a place of greater authority to one with lesser authority? Will they bless those who come after? Will they encourage and support and champion the one who hasn't been there before? Can you bless others and wish them well and pray for them? those who are maybe serving in aspects of leadership that you once held. I invite and charge every single one of us here today, especially to those who find themselves in a position of leadership, whether it's in the church or in the business world, in education, in your family. Are you about becoming less as you serve those around you? Our example is found in Christ Jesus, who left these words for his disciples. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I've just begun to scratch the surface, and I only touched on a couple of verses in Numbers chapter 12. None of us have arrived when we talk about servant leadership. But our story in Numbers underlines an important lesson for those who are invited to follow the voice in serving others. The one who has called you into leadership is very interested in how you go about your leadership. How do you follow Jesus and his voice? What is the posture that you take as his servant? What is your commitment to persevering in the assignment that God entrusts to you? And do you understand that there's an accountability factor that's required of servant leaders, which is a theme throughout the entire scriptures? James says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." I don't think he's putting a fence around. I think he's simply saying, we'll be accountable. Just understand that. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Your life matters. How you follow Jesus matters. And in Romans, the reminder is that if you have been given an assignment, if you've been called to give leadership to something, Paul says, do it well. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. So I want to encourage and bless each one who currently serves in some form of leadership at Westwood. And I want you to reflect on your own understanding and application of servant leadership. And I want you to ask the Lord to speak into your life, to have him show you those things that are doing well as you think about some of these themes. And then to ask him, Lord, are there areas that need some attention? Take it even one step further. Ask somebody that you know and trust to speak into your life. How am I doing? What do you see? Are there things that I need to kind of work at? And then I want to challenge each of us, every single one of us, younger, older, formal, you know, position in leadership or not, regardless of any of that, to be the kind of disciples that we're talking about here, because our families, our workplaces, our city, our world, our church need servant leaders who follow Jesus first and foremost and who seek to become less. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, as we receive your word, we invite your spirit to apply it specifically and individually where we need it. I commend each and every one of your children to you today. I thank you for each one. I thank you for each one who serves you in some kind of leadership capacity, at work, in the marketplace, in their schools, in the sports arenas, in their families, in the life of this church family. I thank you for each one, and I commend them to you today, and I invite you to continue to shape and to sharpen each of us as we seek to follow you and to listen to your voice very, very closely. Help us to be the kind of servant leaders that your word emphasizes and what you demand. And I pray that as we do, that we would continue to experience your blessing as we work together as your children. Thank you for your love for us. I pray that you would encourage each one. May you speak deeply into our lives, collectively and individually. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people together said, amen.